God's plan for each of us, and obedience. This is part two. In part one of this lesson, we learned about God creating Adam and Eve, and that God had specific tasks for them, such as giving character to the animals by giving them names, being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth and managing it, having dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created Adam with a specific purpose, a specific plan in mind. We read now in the second creation story in Genesis 2, starting at verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, if man and woman are one flesh, does that then make them one more important than the other? Of course not. They are one. That is how our Heavenly Father wants it to be. But they were created with different abilities and for different tasks. You know, God wants us men to be our family's prophet, that is a teacher, the family's priest, that is the one who prays for them, and the king, the one who protects and cares for them. So here is then a question or six to discuss. Please do one at a time and then stop the machine again. What does it mean if a husband and wife are one flesh? Does God not say that when a man and woman marry, they become one flesh? How does each of you feel about your responsibility as a man toward your wife and children? Is it proper that your wife does all the housework, field work, harvesting, cooking, having babies, getting the firewood, do the cooking, and please you too? What do you see as your tasks as a man? Do you believe that you need to rule her as a boss? There are a lot of problems that you will need to work through when you answer these questions, because God's ways for our lives are so very different in many ways than the way we have always thought. And that is not just the case for African peoples, European people, American peoples, Chinese, Japanese, people from India, etc. They all have their own areas where they think that they know God's culture. God's will because they feel good about what they do. But that does not prove anything. Not what we feel is good counts. We cannot compare ourselves with people around us and think that as long as we are not doing much worse than they do, we are okay. We must look into a perfect mirror, and that is the Word of God. That is the only guide for our thinking and living. Not our feelings of what is good and bad counts, but what God's Word, the Bible, says. To follow up these questions about tasks in the family, I read to you Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is also the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify her and clean her with the washing of water by the word, so that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having dirty spots or wrinkles or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then later Paul writes, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Now, questions to discuss. How do you now feel about a husband's responsibilities for his wife and children as God wants them to be? What does it mean to love? Is love expressed through giving of ourselves? Does God say that we men must lay down our life for our wife only if she is nice to us? Does God say to a woman to only submit to her husband if he treats her nicely? Is the wife still going to do all the hard work? Can you, as a husband, remain just a supervisor who can choose to do little if that's what you want? Now I want to talk about Satan. He showed up on the heavenly scene. God had given him the name Lucifer, and that means light. God speaks to Satan in Isaiah 14, verse 12. And you can, in the first sentence, just hear how God is in pain, in sorrow about this once so beautiful angel. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depth of the pit. You see, this is where our misery began. Satan said in his heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Oh, why should he want to be equally important and powerful as our Creator God? And as he tries to be equal to God, the Most High brings him down to the lowest depth of the pit, hell. What a waste. And then this Satan deceives the woman, Eve, to disobey God and eat of the fruit that she was not allowed to eat. And worse yet, she was maybe deceived, and she was, but Adam knew what he was doing, and he chose to eat the fruit his wife gave him. He chose for his wife rather than for God. They too wanted to know as much as God. Was it not called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yes, they too wanted to know as much as God and also be his equal. Yes, we too thought that we could be God's equal. That is foolishness and rebellion. And now Adam could no longer manage the earth for God, his father. And Satan took over the control without authorization. And God had no one to represent him here anymore. God held Adam accountable. But he did put Satan on notice. In Genesis 3, verse 15, we read as follows. I will put an enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And that word, her seed, that little word is printed with a capital S. It refers to God. He shall bruise your head, even though you shall bruise his heel. Yes, the word for the woman's seed is spelled singular and with a capital letter. A God descendant of the woman will crush Satan's head. Here is the first mention already of our Lord Jesus. Yet, for now, Adam and Eve must leave the garden God had especially made for them. A garden that also had a tree that would have given them eternal life again here on earth. God did not want that. He did not want them to live forever and live in the misery of sin. He wanted to restore all things, and he was going to do that through the seed of Eve. What a trauma for Adam and Eve. And now still for us. Oh, what a huge consequence of not honoring and obeying our God. Here are some questions to discuss. Who do you feel was responsible for the coming of sin into our lives? Who is to be blamed? Adam? Satan or Lucifer? Or I myself? I suggest do your best that every one of you shares your feelings about that question. And today we have the wonderful news that the seed of the woman, Eve, has come. It is Jesus, the only Son of God, born of a virgin and born of the will of our Father God. We read a little about that in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. An angel had come to visit with Mary, and Mary had asked the question, "How can these things be?" And then the angel had answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Yes, Jesus was the Son of God, but he also was the Son of Man, because he was born of a human woman. What a humility for God to be born in the form of a human being with flesh. Jesus has done what none of us ever could have done. He ended up choosing to obey his Father to the uttermost by laying down his life for us. We read in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, "Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own will." He even chose to become accursed of God by hanging on a tree, accursed by God for us, so that he could carry away our sins. You see, we should have been accursed of God, but he chose to be it for us. God's law in Deuteronomy spells that out. Chapter 21, verse 22. "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death and hangs on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Because he who hangs on a tree is cursed of God." Is it indeed not amazing? We should have been accursed by God, but instead he let his own Son, Jesus, become a curse in our place. Think about it. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, it becomes dark as night, and Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" I think that was the worst agony of all, the worst part of the suffering Jesus did for us, when God deserted him, because sin separates us from God. Adam separated himself from God by sinning, by disobeying. And now we are still following Adam's lead. But the last Adam, as he is called in the letter of Paul, Jesus, was perfected. And in Hebrews we read also about him. It says there in chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, that Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he walked and lived here in the flesh on earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, pleading with God with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to prevent this from happening, to save him from this kind of an ugly death. And when he was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obeys him. You hear the key word? Obedience. Jesus received all authority here on earth because of his obedience. And that's what he said to his disciples and also to us. We read in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go now and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And see, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Amen." By obeying his Father under the worst of circumstances, he received all authority from his Father, and is therefore now called the last Adam. And he instructs us to take over his authority from him. He is now the king, but he delegates his authority so that we can manage the earth now for him, while he is in heaven praying for us. One day, Jesus will come back. And then, when all of mankind will be judged, both the living and the dead, at that time, when that is done, Jesus will hand over the kingdom and give it back to his Father. Then we can be directly managing again under our Heavenly Father. A question to discuss. Are you willing to remain obedient from now on so that you may fulfill Jesus' plan for your life and become a good earth manager for God? I'd like us to close this lesson by praying out loud a prayer together. Listen to it first, And then I hope that you will pray it with each other. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiving my sins and for saving me from death. I thank you for loving me and for caring for me so much. Help me to love you in return as much as you love me, that I may do so with all my heart and start serving others just as you served us. I choose to want to always honor and obey your will for my life from now on. Amen. End of the lesson.